over the years in my walk with Jesus, I've realized that we live in a country that, because we have the freedoms that we have in this country, when we talk and hear about people that are dying for their faith in Jesus, it's sometimes hard to process, because we've enjoyed, all of us in this room have enjoyed the freedom to worship as we choose. And that's been a great blessing in our country to have that freedom. And yet the reality is there are Christians even today who risk their life in proclaiming Christ. And there have been martyrs even this year and in recent years in parts of the world where it is not safe to proclaim your faith in Christ. People who have maintained their faithfulness to Christ and have lost their life, their physical life in the process, and have died as martyrs. You know, anytime we talk about the idea of martyr, and when I've been a part of discussion groups and talking with other believers, and we talk about the idea of, well, what if we were in that situation where if we're faced with the choice of being faithful to Christ or losing our life, would we be ready? Would we be faithful to say, in that moment, I know I would choose to be faithful to Christ and I would die for Jesus and my faith in him? Usually when we have been a part of those type of conversations, we typically flesh out a second question that goes along with that. It's not only would I die for Christ, but am I really living for him? And for us, I'd like us to think and just reflect on our lives and ask you, not just specifically in relationship to Christ, but what are you living for? And what are the things that you'd be willing to die for? I know as a parent, no hesitation on dying for my kids. And yet we hear incredible stories at times of people putting their life on the line for a perfect stranger. I think it's one of the reasons why we celebrate first responders so much, is that because they, when everyone else is running away from the burning building, they're running towards the burning building and putting their life on the line. When we reflect on the idea of would we have the faith to die for Christ, it is directly connected to, well, am I currently living for Christ? And so those two questions, and along with the question of what am I really living for and what would I be willing to die for, those all come together in our text that we're looking at today. We're continuing in the book of Philippians through this summer. We're going to be looking at Philippians 1, the end of verse 18, on to the end of the chapter today. And we've looked at Paul so far. We've looked at the fact that Paul is actually writing from in prison. Our last week's message, we focused on the fact that Paul, even though he was imprisoned and what the enemy thought would thwart the gospel, it actually advanced the gospel. And more people, the entire palace guard was actually hearing about Paul and his faith in Christ, and they were hearing about Jesus. And so Paul celebrated the fact that Jesus and his good news and the gospel was actually advancing instead of being thwarted. Today, as we look at verses 18 through 30, I want us to reflect on some of the most quoted words that we see from the Apostle Paul. The idea that to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's probably, we quote that often. I mean, if you've been around the church at all, you've heard those words. But I want us today to reflect on this and look at it in the larger context of all of those verses, from verses 18 through 30. And look at our own hearts and our own lives in light of Paul and his example and his challenge to the church in Philippi, and really ask ourselves, what am I living for? Would I be willing to die for Christ? And am I really living a life that is honoring to Christ and worthy of the gospel that he has called us to? So let's go ahead and read together. It's Matthew. Yeah, that was last series. Philippians. Philippians 1, verses 18 through 21. Later in verse 18, it says, "What then? Only in that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this," talking about his imprisonment, "this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Verse 22 says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may all have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Before we keep reading, I think we need to pause for a second and remember, as I started this morning, when we talk about would we have the faith to die for Christ, we're talking a hypothetical situation. We're not facing that real reality. I would say, based on what we see in the news, is that day may be coming. As more and more we see, even in our own country, people targeted for their faith and becoming targets of violence for their faith. But for Paul, this is not a hypothetical. He is in prison, and while he expresses confidence to saying that he believes that the prayers of the church in Philippi and the work of God's Spirit is going to lead to his deliverance and getting out of prison, there's kind of a play in words here. You don't know whether Paul's talking about his deliverance in leaving prison or his deliverance in leaving this earthly body and being united with Christ. But he understands. He communicates to this church. He says, "Well, I really think it's probably to the good, your best end if I stay and I serve Christ and am faithful in service to him." But Paul, really, the reality is in this moment, he doesn't know. He anticipates that because of their prayer and the work of God's Spirit that he will be delivered, and yet he doesn't know if the end of this story is going to be his physical death or his release from prison. It's very likely, it's a very real reality for Paul that he could die. And so he communicates and explains that this is a real dilemma for him, but no matter what, he wants to honor Christ. And no matter what outcome, he seeks to just be where he needs to be. And even in our hymn this morning, that idea of letting God lead us. Paul is putting his hands, he's putting his life in God's hands and trusting him with the outcome. He goes on in verse 27, though, and this is really what we see and what we've been looking on in this entire chapter, is Paul is not just talking about his example. He's lifting up his example, and he's challenging the people that are reading this letter to follow his example. And he's inviting them to have the same commitment to say that if I live, I live for Christ, and if I die, I want to honor Christ in my death. And in verse 27, he expands this challenge to the readers, and he says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents." Before I go on, Paul does this. He does this in a number of his letters, where he'll give a challenge, and then he says, "And by the way, I'm going to come and I'm going to check up on you." That's basically what he's saying here. When I get out of jail, I'm going to come and I'm going to see you. And he's hoping he's going to come back and he's going to see that either he's going to hear about their testimony or he's going to come and see it himself, that they're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, that they're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and that they're not frightened, just like Paul's not frightened, that they're not frightened in anything by their opponents. Goes on, it says, "This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Paul is speaking to these readers, and he's speaking to each one of us and saying, look, it's not just Paul who's risking his life for Christ, but that every one of us, when we've come to faith in Christ, we've entered into the same conflict. We've entered into the same relationship that we're called to exalt Christ in all things. What I'd like us to do is just to unpack a few of the verses here, but you can't read these verses without thinking of verse 21. That seems to be the key verse, and if you were to pick three or four verses from the book of Philippians, that's one you're going to have highlighted. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. But to really understand that, and to understand our focus this morning, and what it means to really live for Christ, we need to go back to verse 20. Because verse 20 and 21, they go hand in hand. Look at verse 20 again. It says, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now again, if you look at that word in the verse 21, it says for to live. It puts that statement underneath the statement he just made. That statement of for to me to live and to die is gain is under the statement of saying, I don't want to be ashamed, but in my body, I want to honor Christ. I want to honor Christ, whether it's in my life, and going on to fruitful labor and serving Christ, and sharing the good news of Christ, or in my death. No matter what, whether he lives or whether he dies, he's desiring that the outcome, the expectation for his life, is that he will exalt Christ and honor Christ and not in any way be ashamed. I think if you drop down to verse 29 to 30, and I forgot to make an announcement too. If you notice, we have new Bibles in the pew, and they follow along there with the ESV, and they were provided a memorial gift in honor of, in memory of Rose Confer. All I can picture is Rose, just how tickled she'd be to know that. Those of you that knew Rose know just how much she loved God, she loved people, and she loved his word. So to bless any of you that are using it, that's a wonderful, wonderful tribute to Rose's life. But just know, we have extras. So if you don't have a Bible, feel free to take that. We'll replenish it. We'll put another one in. So if you don't have a Bible, we want to make sure you have that. Okay, back to where I was. So if you have a Bible, drop down to verses 29 through 30. Because verses 20 through 21 make a lot more sense when we look at the end of this chapter. Verse 29 through 30, it says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. Paul not only presents his example, but he's challenging. He's challenging any notion that it's enough to just believe. Saving faith, it's enough to just believe. When we put our faith in Christ and we believe and we put our trust in him, that's where we find forgiveness. We find new life. But the call to follow Christ is not just a call to come and place our trust in him for salvation. It's a call to surrender our lives, to follow him, to become his disciple. And Paul is challenging this idea that he says in verse 29 that it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, that's that entering into faith, but you would also suffer for his sake. That doesn't sound as attractive, does it? There are a lot of popular TV preachers that maybe skip these verses, that they focus on the belief and they focus on the forgiveness and all the positives that we celebrate about what a relationship with Christ means to us. And yet you can't read the New Testament, you can't read Jesus' own words, you can't read anywhere in the New Testament and walk away with this idea of a faith in Jesus that doesn't call us to a place of surrender and a call us to a place of sacrifice where we are willing to live, to give up everything to follow Christ. Remember, the two shortest parables that Jesus told to describe our relationship with him and to describe the kingdom of God was the parable of the treasure found in the field, or the pearl found in the... Yeah, sorry. Help me with that, Pam. Pearl of great price. Pearl of great price, or the treasure in the field. Those two parables, it tells the story of when we come to faith in Jesus and when we surrender to him and invite God and his kingdom into our life, it's as if we found something so valuable that we're willing to go and sell everything else that we have so that we can embrace what God is giving us. Somehow, I think we have a lot of people today that they want the what God gives us without the going and selling all that we have. But Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this. The man who finds that field and goes and sells all he has to buy that field. He's no fool in doing that because what he gains is better than what he's losing. And the same with that pearl of great price. If you surrender, if you sell all that you have to gain something that is worth much more, we're not the losers, we're the winners. And that's the life that God calls us to. And that's what Paul's reminding us here, that he's not just lifting up his example, but through this entire chapter, remember, he's inviting them, inviting us, to join him to be a partner in the gospel, a partner in who Christ is and what he's doing in this world. And here specifically in this call to live for Christ, he's reminding us that it's not just enough to believe, but that we're also called to suffer for his sake. And that we too are engaged in the same conflict that you saw that I had and now hear that I still have. So Paul has said the reason with this statement of to live as Christ and to die as gain, that's all because of his one desire. Whether in his life or in his death, he wants to honor Christ. In no way does he want his words or his actions, any aspect of his life, he doesn't want to bring shame to Christ. Every aspect of his life, he wants to honor Christ. And so when we reflect on the idea of are we willing to die for Christ and are we living for Christ, we have to ask ourselves, am I living in such a way that my sole desire is to honor Christ with my life? In every aspect of my life, am I willing, am I really striving to honor Christ? I don't want to be ashamed, but I want to lift up Christ in my life. If that's your desire, that's what we've been invited into. And I can't answer that question for you. You can only answer that question and ask, am I investing my life in something that is eternal? Am I investing my life in such a way that if God were to stop in that moment to evaluate your life, would it be found lacking? Or would someone looking at your life say, no, this is a person who doesn't need to be ashamed because they're exalting Christ in all that they do? It's my prayer for each of us, if we're really going to follow Paul's example, we have to look at our calendar. We have to look at what we're investing our time in. We have to look at what we're investing our resources in. A biggie is what we invest our energy in. Our strength, our resources, the things that are important to us. I mean, it's amazing. Let me just time out for a second. I can be exhausted. Someone calls and says, hey, you're free for the evening. Let's go fishing. It's amazing how much strength I can get in like a few moments. Is that right, Ben? Yeah. When there's something you are passionate about, you enjoy, it's amazing how much more energy you can have. So I think that question of what your energy, your resources, your life, what are you really pouring your life into? Are you seeking to honor Christ with all things so that if you ever face that day where you're going to have the choice of either honor Christ in your death and to die for him or to choose to renounce him, that you've died daily up to that point. If you die daily and living your life not for yourself, but living your life for Christ, if that day ever comes that we actually are faced with the choice of dying for Christ or rejecting him, it's a pretty simple solution because we've already died for Christ. But we have to be at a point of surrender in our life that we're willing to say, I don't want to be ashamed. I want to lift Christ up in all aspects of my life. Paul goes on in verse 27 to unpack this even more and what he's calling us into. In verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Verse 27, that key phrase, he says, only let your manner of life or your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Some of your Bibles, if you have, I think the New Living Translation actually unpacks this, but most of your Bibles, you'll have a little note next to that phrase of conducting your life or living in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. That word could literally be translated, only behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. That idea of citizenship, you may see some of you have probably a note in your Bible that talk about that could actually be an emphasis in the translation. The New Living Translation actually chose to include both of those themes. That not only that our manner of life, our conduct, be worthy of the gospel, but that it's as if we're reminding ourselves that we're citizens of heaven, and we're going to live in a way that reflects that citizenship. One of the commentaries I read talked about the fact that the church in Philippi and the people in Philippi, they prided themselves in being a Roman colony. And many of the people that were hearing these were most likely Roman citizens, and they would have celebrated, like Paul also was a Roman citizen, they would have celebrated the fact that they were Roman. This commentary said that Paul reminds the congregation that they should not, or that they should look to Christ, not Caesar, for their model of behavior, since their primary allegiance was to God and his kingdom. When that phrase of living a life that is worthy of the gospel and it reflects that where our true citizenship is, reminds us of what we see throughout the New Testament and the call to follow Christ is we look at who Jesus is and we look at what Jesus has done for us, that we want to live in a way that brings honor to what he has done for us. As I was reflecting on that truth today, I had a song pop into my head that I honestly haven't heard for 20 years. And I'm going to date any of you along with me. If you followed contemporary Christian music in the 80s, there was a group called DeGarmo and Key. Do you remember them? Okay. A few of you? Okay. There was one line of the song, and honestly, the music wasn't even that good. The song really wasn't that good musically. But it just repeated the phrase that Christ died for me, I'll live for him. That's at the heart of what Paul is saying here. In light of who Christ is and what Christ has done for him, he understands that if Christ died for me, I will live for him. I'm desiring to live for him in a way that is worthy of who Christ is and what he's done for me. This is a theme that is throughout the New Testament. Think of Romans 12:1, and I don't think I have these on this. Well, actually, I do. It's on the screen. Romans 12:1. Verse I probably quote as many as any others. Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul is unpacking everything about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. And then in light of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. Paul in that verse is saying, in light of everything we just talked about what Jesus has done for you, the fact that our salvation is by grace and Christ has made the way that even though in Romans 6:23 we're told that the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. We look at all of those verses in Romans chapter 1 through 11 that talk about Jesus and all that he has done for us and what he secured for us in dying in our place upon the cross. Paul is saying, look, in light of all of those good things, in light of that mercy that he has shown you, the only reasonable response is to lay down your life as a sacrifice. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. When we see who Jesus is and we see what Jesus has done for us, Jesus took our sin upon himself. He went to the cross, died in our place. The only reasonable response to that, what we see in Romans 12:1, is to lay down our lives as a sacrifice that we're going to, as that old song that I kept in my head this morning, Christ died for me, I'm going to live for him. In Colossians 1:10, Paul writes, he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, we see Paul using that language that we need to walk in a manner or a way that is worthy of the Lord and that's pleasing to Him. Ephesians 4:1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. That idea of our walk is our path. It's the steps that we take every day and how we live. That's a language that we see throughout the New Testament, the idea of the way. We see that in Proverbs too. Our path or the way that we take. It's the manner of our life, our conduct, our behavior. The question is, are we living in a way, does our manner of life, the steps that we take, our actions, our attitude, every part of our life, are we living in a way that is worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Paul again reminds us, it's not enough just to believe. He's called us to be willing to suffer. He's called us to be willing to suffer for Christ's sake, and He's called us to be engaged. What we see in this call here of living in a way that is worthy of the call of Christ and the gospel of Christ, He's really not only introducing the rest of chapter 1, He's introducing the rest of the book. Because what we're going to see and everything that we'd focus on the rest of the summer is unpacking that truth. What does God really call us to? What does living a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ really look like? But to start with that, he in verses 27 through 28, he highlights three very specific things, and I want us to focus on this before we end today. While he's introducing larger themes for the entire letter, he's reminding us in this moment three very specific ways that if he comes and he greets the church in Philippi, if he gets out of prison and he comes to check up on them, he says there's three things that he's hoping he's either going to hear about before he gets there or he's going to see when he gets there. He says that he hopes that I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, that you are striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and that you're not frightened in anything by your opponents. He's praying that they're going to be standing firm in unity. He's that they're going to be striving side by side, and they're not going to be frightened. That last one's a little hard. It's when we have commands in scriptures like joy, don't be frightened. Those are harder ones to kind of grasp sometimes because, I mean, anyone ever be in a place where you were trying to control your fear? It's a challenge, and yet when we look at what Paul is saying here, we're going to see that we have no reason to fear. And Paul is reminding his readers and he's reminding us today that if we're really going to live a life that is going beyond just believing, but to actually living a life that brings honor, not shame, to Christ, is that, one, we're going to be standing firm in one spirit with one mind. That's a call to unity. The idea of standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, this is not something we can do individually, but this is looking around the room and saying, well, we're going to be committed to one another. We're going to be committed as a fellowship, and we're going to stand firm together. We're going to have one mind. It's a call to unity. And when all of us individually surrender our own agendas and surrender our own will and say, I want Christ and I want His agenda in my life and for this church, that leads any body of believers to a place of health. Because we are putting Christ first in what Christ wants in our lives, in the life of our body. We're called to stand firm in one spirit and with one mind, and we're called to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. That word strive is involving the idea of exerting energy. Could actually even be translated to fight for or to quarrel for. It's not passive. It's that when Paul comes and he looks at them, he doesn't want to see a group that are just passively saying, yeah, we love Jesus, and I'm living my own life. He doesn't want to hear people talking about their faith in Christ, and yet there's nothing in their manner of life that reflects their faith in Jesus. He wants to see a group of people that are not only standing firm in unity, but that they're striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. It's a call to active involvement, engagement in our faith in Jesus. I know probably I may be one of a half dozen people that are soccer fans. Anyone else watch the soccer game last night, the men's game? Okay. Yeah, sorry. I'm going to still use it as an illustration. Eric and I will have a really good conversation here. Last night, the U.S. team in the tournament that's North America, North and Central America, they played the team that knocked them out of the World Cup just a year or two ago. And so everyone was watching, everyone that was a soccer fan that cares about soccer was watching the game last night wondering, well, how are they going to do with this team that should have never beat them in the first place? The last couple years for men's soccer has been really challenging. But, you know, Katie yelled at me at least once last night for my yelling and stuff in celebration of what I was seeing, because they were not only playing well and they were winning the game, but they were looking really good later in the game. And some of the guys that we were expecting to be the superstars in the team were actually starting to act like superstars in their ability. One young man, Christian Pulisic from Pennsylvania, who's probably the future of U.S. soccer. I share all that. I say, where does this go? You've had the experience, whatever sport you like, whatever you find yourself cheering on, some of you cheering the Browns, some of you cheering the Steelers, whatever team sports we've been a part of, or even if you're down at War Memorial Field cheering on Friday nights, the Warren Dragons or the Youngsville, whatever team you root for, the reality is whether we're watching on TV or whether we're in the stands, it doesn't matter how much I yell, it's making no difference in the game. Paul is looking at each one of us and he's challenging us to say, we not only need to be standing firm in unity, but every one of us need to be in the game, engaged, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, the good news of Christ. We can't be passive. We can't just be fans. We can't be on the sideline saying, look at Paul. Paul, that's really what Paul's saying here. It's like, it's not just enough to celebrate what God is doing through Paul. Paul is looking at this church and saying, you need to be a part of this. You need to be standing firm and you need to be striving side by side along with me as we share the good news of Christ. And then he goes on to this third and part of the hardest. He says, in that you're not going to be frightened in anything by your opponents. Again, we hear that and we think, we have a hard time, I think, getting in our mindset the idea that we have opponents. Paul is writing about people who actually, some are just trying to discredit his ministry. We talked about that last week. But some of them, those Roman soldiers and those who have thrown him into prison, I mean, there are some people that actually want him dead. And Paul's just communicated that whether he lives or whether he dies, he just wants to honor Christ. And no matter what, he wins. That's why Paul can tell us today that we need to not be frightened. Again, it's hard to command emotion. And typically our emotion flows out of what we believe. And if Paul really believes that if he breathes his last, that he's going to be in the presence of Christ, what does he really have to fear? And that's why Paul, right, Chelsea, nothing. That's what Paul is saying here. It's like we win. We don't lose. We don't have to be fearful. Because if living for Christ and staying here on this earth and giving himself to fruitful service for Christ, that's all good because he continues to serve and to lift up Christ in his life. But if he dies, it's game. He wins. I don't always like the way the Message communicates certain verses, but I did like what they did with this verse. Eugene Peterson's The Message and his translation of verse 21, that to live is Christ, to die is gain. This is how he says it. He says, and I think I have this on the screen. He says, alive, I'm Christ's messenger. Dead, I'm his bounty. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. That's the reality for every one of us. If we've come to a place that we've put our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, that we're called to not only believe, to put our trust in him, but we're called to be willing to lay down our life, to even be willing to suffer, to be engaged, standing firm, striving in our faith, so that Christ will be honored in our life and that we will live in a way that brings honor, in a way that is worthy of Christ and what he has done for us. We can do that with confidence, knowing that even if we breathe our last, even if someone takes our physical life from us, we still win because we're in Christ's presence. Life versus even more life, I can't lose. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for Paul's example. Lord, I thank you that you don't just invite us to be fans, to be on the sideline cheering on the Pauls or our missionaries or pastors or other leaders. You invite us all in to be a part of this game, to be a part of this life where we just seek to honor you in everything, and that we seek to live in a manner and conduct our life in a manner that is worthy of the good news of Christ and what you've done for us. Lord, help us to remember, Christ, that you died for us and you invite us to live for you. And help us to remember, Lord, that no matter what happens in our life, no matter what we might face, you promise us your presence, you promise to lead us, to guide us. But Lord, even if our life was taken, we have no fear because we know we'll be in your presence. We can't lose because of what you have secured for us. Lord, help us to really be honest about examining our hearts and our lives. And Lord, if we're living for lesser things, Lord, I pray that not only in this moment, but even through this week, that you'd convict us. Convict us of those moments and those things that we're investing in, Lord, that are meaningless. And help us to see all that you've given us and how when we lay our lives at your feet, Lord, that you want to work in us and through us, that we might not only know you more, but that we can be a part of making you known in this world. Lord, help us be willing to let go of anything that is keeping us from living that type of a life. I pray that this week, Lord, that you truly would be honored in the lives of the people of the Warren Alliance Church. Christ, we pray that you would be exalted in this place. Lord, help us to be faithful and help us to live lives that are worthy of the calling that you've called us to and worthy of the sacrifice that you've made for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.